All right, well, good evening. It is Tuesday evening, my birthday. So, welcome to the service. It is for Wednesday evening, of course. So, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We just last week completed our look at the fruit of the Spirit. So, I'd like to look at Tom Constable's outline again. We'll just spend a little bit of time with it. We've been using it as our guide to keep us oriented in the book of Galatians. You know that the theme of Galatians is justification by faith alone. Paul, first of all, defends it personally with his own testimony, stories of his call by the Lord and his work in the gospel, his relationships with the other apostles, and so forth. And then chapter 3 and 4 have to do with the theological affirmation of salvation by faith. And he works through all those arguments that we've went through for quite some length in those two chapters. Now we're working through the practical application to Christian living. We're saved by faith alone. And that means that's living without the law. And then he is very concerned, and one of the charges of the Judaizers, it appears, was that if you are going by faith alone, then you can live however you want and it doesn't matter. But Paul makes it clear that that's not the case. Living without license is the second point. And then we're in living by the Holy Spirit. That's where we've been in for some weeks now. I've really slowed down here. This is one of the most important passages for Christian living in the New Testament. It's very profound. And I want to sort of wrap up the passage so you can see how the whole thing works. Now, we're going to finish it up next week, Lord willing, in the last two verses of the chapter. But it's almost like there's two conclusions. Verse 24 is sort of a conclusion, and then verse 25 and 26 are sort of a conclusion. So I'm going to be basically working on verse 24 tonight, but we're going to bring the whole passage together and sort of bring us full circle so you understand what this passage is communicating to us. I hope I can do it justice. We're going to work our way through. I'd like to read the whole passage beginning in verse 16, and then we're going to start to put it together, and then I'll go a little bit more detail step by step as we go. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's verse 16. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now that's where we want to end up tonight. That verse puts a capstone on this whole paragraph, this whole argument. So I've called verse 16 the proposition. Walk by the Spirit and you will not follow the flesh. And we'll come back and talk about each of these things in just a moment. Now, verses 17 and 18 are going to reinforce this proposition by expanding on it a bit. First of all, the flesh and the Spirit are in opposition to one another, but being led by the Spirit and being under the law are not compatible. And being under the law is not going to solve the problem of the flesh. Now, that's really what 17 and 18 are going to be teaching us. And then he lists the deeds of the flesh. The emphasis, I want you to recall this, the emphasis is on anger. Now there's immorality, drunkenness, other deeds of the flesh. I think you could easily recognize them as deeds of the flesh, idolatry, sorceries, these kinds of things. However, most of the list is about deeds of anger. They're in the center of the list. It seems to me that they are couched in these terms, to heighten their importance and to really emphasize that anger and wrath and all factions and all of those things are really what Paul is getting at. And of course we know that there's controversy and trouble in Galatia. And because of the Judaizers and the contradiction of Paul's teaching, and there's argumentation and fighting and so on and so forth. And so this is something that Paul is pointing out. These do not come from the Spirit. These are the deeds, the works of the flesh. The flesh is the motivator behind these deeds. All right? So then he gives us the fruit of the Spirit in contrast. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is unopposed by the law. We'll get back to that idea a little bit later too. And then finally, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. That's that last verse that we just read just a moment ago. And so we're going to try to tie everything together here. So how the thoughts of the passage connect, that's the first thing I want to talk about. We're going to start with the outer markers. Look at verse 16 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now let's look at verse 24, the very last one. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So I'm going to talk about these two verses more in a few minutes, but I just want to connect some dots. In verse 16, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. In verse 24, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So there is a connection here between these verses. Similar themes, not exactly the same thing as being said, but similar themes. And so they're tied together. It ties this whole passage together. It makes it, to me, I would call that an inclusion, an inclusio, a figure of speech called an inclusio. And it brings the whole paragraph together. So I think that what we're talking about here is walking by the Spirit and overcoming the flesh. That's what this passage, from verse 16 to verse 24, and then there's an extra conclusion in 25 and 26, it's all about the same thing. Living by the Spirit means overcoming the flesh. All right, that's really what it's about. All right, so now we're going to come one step in. All right, so in verses 17 and 18, you have the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and so forth, the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the end of the fruit of the Spirit list is against such things there is no law. So there's a repetition of the idea of law. The end of verse 18, the end of verse 23. To me, that is somewhat parallel, those concepts being brought together. Now, some call verse 23 a bit of an understatement. Goodness of the fruit of the Spirit is universally recognized. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, all of those things. Nobody's going to have any objection to that. Not only is there no law against it, no one would dream of imposing a law against the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's one way to take it. And it is true. The things I just said are true. And that's one way to take this idea against such things, there is no law. But notice the connection there with verse 17 and 18. That mention of the law. There's this internal battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. They don't depend on the law to defeat the flesh. So here's, you got a situation. You got a group of little children, classroom or a home setting, and they're squabbling with one another. And, he hit me, or that's my toy, or, whatever. So there's this squabble going on. So what do the supervisors, the parents, or the teachers, what do they have to do? Well, they have to lay down the law. These are very immature people. They are very much dominated by their passions. They haven't learned even so much restraint as adult maturity brings, which is not necessarily a lot of restraint, but there is some hopefully, some restraint that an adult has learned that a child has not learned. So you see, the child is very passionate. He's in the flash, and so he does what he wants. Well, the law comes in and says, no, we're going to restrict that. We're going to hold you in. We're not going to let you act that way. All right, but here's the thing. We are talking about believers now. Believers do not live by the law. They're not restrained by the law in order to fulfill the will of God. They're not restrained by the law in order to produce those things that reflect glory on the name of the Lord. No, what they are doing is that they are depending on the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit has no connection to the law. You know, the law can't produce it. We can't say, all right, we're going to have a law from now on in our church that everybody is going to love each other. And they're going to be patient with each other. And they're going to... Okay, you go through the list. You think we can legislate that? No, we can't. We can't legislate it. And we're not going to have a law that's going to oppose it. All right, no more love. That's not going to work. And in fact, the law really isn't interested in the fruit of the Spirit. What is the law interested in producing? The law is interested in restraining the flesh, in holding it in, putting a fence around it. That's what the law is interested in. It doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit. It just can't. It's just going to keep the flesh in check. Okay? And so, against such is there is no law. You're never going to get the fruit of the Spirit by the law. And when it comes to the... If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see, so this is all tied together, these ideas. And then the heart of the passage are the contrasting lists. The deeds and the fruit. I'm not going to read through the whole list. The deeds of the flesh are evident. There's that whole list of them. And he says, and verse 21, and such things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then contrasting, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, so forth, and against such things there is no law. Now the deeds and actions, they're all bad. And so the answer to bad actions is law. Those who do these things, I've got my notes are a little confusing here. I don't even remember what I was trying to say. But the idea is that what the law is going to do is going to restrain those deeds. But by restraining those deeds, all it will do is hold them in check. Those who do the deeds have not changed if they are under the law. They're just held in check. Therefore, the law can't get you into the kingdom. Right? Does that make sense? So, the fruit, on the other hand, is all good, and it comes from where? From the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from self-effort. It isn't effort. It's just something produced by the Spirit. And the law does not apply. So the big contrast in this passage are flesh and spirit, law and deeds, walk and fruit. Okay, flesh and spirit, and then law or deeds versus the walk with the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. So I hope that makes sense. I hope that helps you to see this passage tied together. What he's after is for us to understand that for us to have spiritual success, we're talking about now not just salvation. We're talking about living that Christian life where we experience the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the whatever they all are, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We experience these things and such things like these. How? Well, it's not by the law. And sometimes what we try to do as Christians is we try to live by the law so that we can be more like we ought to be. All right? We understand what the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to look like. And so sometimes Christians have been tempted to say, okay, I'm going to have to do these things more. I'm going to have to love more. I'm going to have to pursue peace more. I'm going to have to do all these things more. I'm going to have to discipline myself. But that's law, right? So we have these two powerful declarations in verse 16 and verse 24. There's an emphatic statement in verse 16 about the process of Christian living. We talked about this before, but I want to remind you. There's a double negative there in the Greek. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, in English, that makes a positive, as we know. But in Greek, it makes it very emphatic. Right? A double negative. The one walking by the Spirit. So that's a process. That's, if you will, that's our doing. It's not a law, but it's just, if you're walking by the Spirit, you're in a relationship with God, you will absolutely not fulfill the law of the flesh. And the fulfillment here is the idea of bringing to maturity, to completion. You still have your flesh. You still have the desires of the flesh in your being. But if you're walking by the Spirit, if you are, just immersing yourself in the Word of God, if you are fellowshipping with the saints, if you are praising God and singing the hymns and memorizing Scripture and praying and doing all of those things that draw you close to God, while you are doing those things, you are not going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I suppose you could be doing those things to be noticed by men, couldn't you? And what would you be doing then? Well, you would be imposing a law that would say, I'll look good if I do all these things, and you'll be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. See? But you won't be walking by the Spirit. But if you, with a heart full of love for God, are trying to do all those things to draw close to God and to know God better, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You just won't. You will serve God. You see? That's what that verse is saying. That's an emphatic statement. Now, there's an emphatic statement at the end also about our starting place. Look at verse 24 again. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what it's saying is, if you're a Christian, you have actually put the flesh to death. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Now, there's a similar statement in Galatians 2:20. You can turn over there. I have it in my notes. And if you printed out the notes, you'll have it right there. He says, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, there are a couple things that we need to note here. Sometimes people will say, well, wait a minute. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. And there's a real, in theology, some people think there's a real concern with thinking, I've done any of this. All right? And so they look at Galatians 2:20 and they say, ah, see, I have been crucified with Christ. So, this is something that has been done to me. Okay? It's a the technical term, it's a perfect passive tense. It has done to me. Something happened in the past to me. I didn't do it. Somebody else did it. God did it. Right? And now Christ lives in me. Now that is true. That's what Galatians 2, verse 20 is saying. But in our passage, it's a different tense and a different voice. It's in the active voice. It's not passive. It's not something being done to me. It's something I am doing. You see? Those who belong to Jesus Christ, those ones, they have crucified the flesh. Those who belong to Christ are the actors. The action isn't performed on them, they are acting. Now, I used the term acting, that sort of sounds present tense. You know what I've talked about in the Greek, there's the present tense, continuous action, a long process here. But notice how it's translated. Have crucified. That's not talking about are crucifying. See, that would be present tense. This is a different tense. It's called the aorist tense, but it basically views action as a whole, as the whole event. Those who belong to Christ have crucified. It's done with. It's done with. The whole action is being viewed as complete. All right. Now, some want to equate this phrase with the continuous life of walking by the Spirit. Back there in verse 16. Let's go back there. I say, walk by the Spirit. We could say, be walking, because that is a present tense imperative there. It's a command. This is a continual command to continually do something, to be walking by the Spirit. But here, it's not a continuous action. It's a complete action. It tends to be in the past tense. So what does this mean? This phrase pictures the effect of faith on the flesh. When we are born again, all right, what are we talking about there? Okay, I understand I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I understand that Jesus is the only one who can save me from my sins. I call out to Him and ask Him to save me. And praise God, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 says. So we're born again. So when you're born again, that's when you crucify the flesh. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who've been born again, have crucified the flesh. So when we are born again, we conquer the flesh. Our body of flesh is done away. Look at Romans 6:6. I also have that in the notes. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Here's the truth. When you're born again, your old man, your flesh, is crucified. The law makes demand of the flesh. It hems it in. It keeps it from acting. But the law can't make that old flesh alive. It can only hem it in. And it's like, you know, the game of whack-a-mole. You're trying to keep the mole down in his holes. You're whack, 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 keeping him down in his holes, but he's often popping up somewhere. Well, that's the way it is with the law and the flesh. You hem things in, and they find a loophole, and they sneak out over here and come out and do what they want to do. Well, that's what the law can. It cannot make the flesh alive. But when we come to Christ and we're born again, we are in our inner man, we're made alive. And the flesh is put to death. We're made alive in the Spirit so that we can walk by the Spirit. Now, our understanding is, this is it's not just a theological construct. It's not just a way of talking. But the flesh has been nullified. We no longer have to serve the flesh. It's done away with. Not in terms of in terms of its presence. We obviously, the old man is still present with us. But the new man has put it to death. So we have two natures now inside of us, and one is actually stronger than the other. Okay, but how do we live according to the Spirit? Well, we must depend on the Spirit every day. But the hard part is over. We are in the Spirit, and we have crucified the flesh. Romans 7, 5 and 6. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So that's where, if you're in the flesh, if you're walking in the flesh, in fact, when you run into a rule, what happens? You don't like it. You don't want to do it. You want to disobey. See, the passions are aroused by the law. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we are bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the latter. So we serve in the Spirit. All right? So there's a very profound truth here. Two powerful declarations. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death, have crucified the flesh along with its passions and lusts. Now, what's the path forward? There's only one. What are we to do then? We're to walk by the Spirit. I gave several verses here, a couple from Romans and other passages. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, how does anybody actually live by the law? Do they keep the law? They usually don't, because the flesh is looking for loopholes. But if you're going to walk by the Spirit, it turns out that you're actually going to fulfill the law of Christ. You're going to fulfill the law to love God and with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and strength. You're going to fulfill the command to love the Lord your God with all your... love your neighbor as yourself. The Spirit is going to enable you to fulfill the law. Because you're not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You see, so we don't say, well, I'm weak. Well, we put on the Lord Jesus. We get close to Him. We walk in the Spirit, and we don't fulfill the lusts. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So there's a spiritual change, and you are going to walk in the Spirit. You're going to reckon the old man dead. We could have quoted Romans 6 on that. 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Since Christ died, that's what suffered in the flesh means, arm yourself with that. Put that on. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh because you're dead to it. And it's more, I want to say, some people say, well, this is double talk. You're playing a psychological trick on yourself. No, it's more than what I say in this mental jujitsu. We're not psyching out our flesh so that we walk in the Spirit. That's not it at all. What we're talking about is developing a deep personal relationship with God. The more you walk with God, the more you will abhor sin and cling to Christ and want to follow Him and obey Him and fulfill every aspect of His will. That's what you'll want to do. Us in the Spirit is what I call this message. Us in the Spirit. That's what it is. We want to grow close to the Lord, living by the Holy Spirit. We don't live the Christian life by the law. We live it in Christ. I thought of a way to illustrate this. This may be kind of a homely illustration, but the way someone's life is changed by marriage is perhaps a very inadequate picture of this. So before the couple meets, you've got a single man and a single woman, and they're off doing their life. They're growing up. They have their various interests. The boys are, collecting rocks and, whatever things boys do. And then the girls are, they have their tea sets and all that. And then they grow up and they have their own interests and they have their own goals and they have their own ambitions. And then somewhere along the way they cross paths and the boy says, boy, or girl, she's kind of interesting. And something happens. There's an attraction between these two, and they begin to build a relationship. And maybe there's some disagreements, and maybe there's some challenges, but in any case, they build a relationship, and they decide they're going to commit themselves to each other. They get married. And as they go, they get to know each other better and better. Now, we're talking about the ideal here, because in the flesh, the flesh may rear its head. But the whole point of that marriage is that those two people, if they're going to walk together and really make the effort to sacrifice themselves and walk together, here's what happens. They get to know one another. More and more they reflect the same values. More and more they think the same way. More and more, as people watch them, they may be aware of flaws, they may be aware of differences, but they're going to see those two walk together. They know each other. And they may decide not to do something because they know it will displease their wife or their husband, because they have that intimate relationship. Well, the same thing happens in our developing relationship with God. Now, of course, God isn't changed. God's always the same. But as we get to know God, as we draw close to Him, He draws close to us. And we walk with Him and we fulfill His will and we live by the Spirit and we want to know Him. And that's what this whole passage is about, walking by the Spirit. I hope that's really coming clear to you. The fruit of the Spirit is that which God produces in us as we draw close to Him, as we depend on Him, not the law, to fulfill His will. And it's a real mistake for Christians to think, okay, I know there's lots of things that God requires. There's a whole list of imperatives in the New Testament, and I just got to make sure I know every one of them and make sure that I keep them. And well, they're there, and when you come across them, maybe they'll be used to bring some conviction when, I didn't even think of that. I realize God doesn't want me to act that way. But the thing is, you're not going to achieve the behavior change by setting up a new law for yourself. You're going to achieve the behavior change because you know God and you love God and you want to serve Him. And that's the difference. I hope that's becoming plain. Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close tonight. Our Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to develop our relationship with You so that our love for You will govern our lives. Our relationship with You will change everything so that we can have a life that has a good testimony of following You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.